That was wonderful. Thank you so much, trio. Amen. Appreciate that. The book of Jonah is a great book of the Bible. And by the way, it's been one that the modernists and the liberals have tried to discredit. But you know, Jesus is the one who said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three. You know what? Jesus said Jonah was true. That's good enough for me. Amen. Have you ever purchased something and thought, that sure was worth the price? I tell you what, I have. Many of you, have you bought things over the years? And you said, boy, you know, praise God for that. Amen. I think of, we get our vehicles from a dear brother out in Massachusetts, and he buys what's called salvage vehicles. And those are vehicles that have had a wreck of some sort. And what he does is he buys them and fixes them up and sells them. And we got our vehicle that's out there now from him. We've gotten our last five vehicles from him. And every one of those, praise God, has been a blessing. And I think, man, praise God for what we... By the way, Carrie and I remember a time we went out to a restaurant. It was the best meal we ever had. And you know, sometimes you go out to a restaurant and you spend the money. Best meal we ever had, I remember. And the bill came and I thought, you know what, this was worth it. This was worth it. It was excellent. And then conversely, have you ever had to say after you bought something, boy, they saw me coming on that one. Come on now, it's time to confess, amen. I think about how many of you have succumbed to a timeshare scam, amen. They call up and they say, hey, for $100, we'll give you 7 nights in Hawaii. Listen, folks, if something sounds too good to be true, it usually is. Amen. Seven nights in Hawaii means this. You're going to have a guy trying to sell you a timeshare for 23 hours a day and sleeping for 1 hour a day. Amen. Oh, you think about that. The price of things and what we pay for things. By the way, let me just say this just concerning purchasing and the way what you do with money. By the way, you do get what you pay for. See, there's a reason why some people's things are always breaking down, because they won't pay anything. Amen. My dear friend that sells cars, he says he always has people come to him and say, you know, I want a four-wheel drive with low mileage for $4,000. And he said, well, we don't believe in luck, but good luck with that one. Amen. It's not going to happen. Amen. You have to pay to get quality. Let me just say this also. You get what you pay for. There's a difference between being a good steward and being a cheapskate. Amen to that. Amen. There's a lot of Jack Bennies out there holding on to that penny with a death grip. Amen. Couldn't pry out of their hand. Now listen, I think there's a balance. Amen. There's a balance. We could have gone with the cheapest carpet. We didn't. We went what we thought was the best value. Amen. The quality. All kinds of things like that. As we're looking at the parking lot, thinking about things like that. By the way, eternal life is free, but everything else costs. Amen. Everything else costs. And I want you to look, if you would, at the context of our message tonight. In the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is a tremendous book. There's all kinds of outlines. I think a good outline is a simple one. Chapter 1, disobedience. Chapter 2, dealings. Chapter 3, doing. Chapter 4, the deliverance of Nineveh. Amen. And there's all kinds of things. But if you would, look at our text here. I want you to notice number 1 in verses 1 and 2, just by way of introduction tonight, the directive. The directive is simple. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah here has the direct call of God on his life, as many of the Old Testament prophets, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him. That was the call of God. And God said, I want you to go. I want you to go. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to Nineveh because they're so wicked, but I want to save them. Come on, church. Listen, God is not slack concerning His promise. as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see the directive. But in verse 3, we not only see the directive, we see the disobedience. So God told him, arise and go to Nineveh. Could we put it in modern geography, Brother Boston? Arise and go to Massachusetts. And the Bible says here, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. He went to California. God said, go to Massachusetts. He went to California. From the presence of the Lord, and went down into Joppa and found a ship was going to Tarshish. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that when you want to flee from the will of God, you can find something that's going right where you want to go? Who do you think's in charge of that? I've got an idea. His name is Satan. Amen. See there, the disobedience. And by the way, why was Jonah disobedient? There's a lot of theology about that. Why was Jonah disobedient? Well, perhaps he was afraid of the danger. Listen, Nineveh was a wicked city where they hated Jews. They killed them. I think perhaps it might have been because of the difficulty. But really, what I think is Jonah as a Jew disdained the Ninevites. And he wanted God to judge him. God said He was going to judge him. And he said, you know what? That'd be great by me. All they've been doing is persecuting your people all these years, God. So we see the directive. We see the disobedience. And then praise God in verse 4. We see the dealings of God. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest of the sea, so that the ship was broken, was like to be broken. God begins to deal with, look at verse 17. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. See, when God calls and we disobey, He will deal with us. And I love here it's that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. I think he had forgotten Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, when the psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Shall I ascend up into heaven? And thou art there. Shall I descend into hell? Behold, thou art there. God is everywhere. We can't flee from Him. We can't flee from Him. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Romans 11, 29 says. The great writer William Banks says, attempting to run away from God's will is like fleeing light and falling into darkness, relinquishing wealth and welcoming poverty, or disdaining wisdom in order to wallow in ignorance. Running away from God's will is like abandoning joy and meeting sorrow, or giving up peace and order for chaos and confusion. Each step Jonah took along the course of self-will carried him further away from God. So we see God deals with him. By the way, you can't ever outrun God. Brother Horst and I were talking about this morning. You know, you can give your tithe, or God can get it. If you give it, you're obedient, and you get a reward. If He takes it, disobedient, no reward. And by the way, you're probably going to be financially in the hole. I can't tell you the stories of young Christians over the years that said, you know, I was going to tithe and I didn't, and I used it for this, and then my refrigerator went out. Or my car broke down. Or you name it. Amen. Listen, just give God what's His. Just give God what's His. And so you can't outrun God. So we see in the introduction here, the directive and the disobedience and the dealings. And then in verses 5 through 8, you know what we see? We see the distress. The distress. Then the mariners were what? Afraid. And cried every man to his God. And they're trying to figure out what's going on here. I imagine before this, the sky was as clear as a bell. There wasn't a cloud around. And all of a sudden, God swooped in and they realized something was going on. Verses 9 through 12, we see the detection, don't we? We see the detection. It says there in verse 9, And he said unto them, I'm in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? And by the way, isn't it amazing when the world rebukes a disobedient child of God? Why have you done this to us? Why couldn't you just do what God told you to do? You brought all this upon us. By the way, your sin does affect other people. Never forget that. Young people, your sin affects other people. My sin affects other people. See the detection. And I love verse 12. Oh. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You read Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about God chastening His boys and girls. You know why? Because He's our Father. By the way, just like Jonah, you know when God is chastening you. Amen, church. I know when God is chastening me, when He's dealing with me, when He's giving me a spiritual spanking. By the way, thank God most of the time it's just when I open up His Word. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. Let Him speak to you and work on your heart and repent when He speaks. Amen? Repent. Say, you know what? That's wrong, God. Forgive me of that. And that'll be the end of the chastening. But boy, if we continue to disobey, God knows here. We see the detection. By the way, a fascinating study. Fascinating. Disobedience always causes one to go in a downward direction. Look at verse number 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went... What's the next word, church? Down. To Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners cried and were afraid, and every man cried unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. Go over to chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And by the way, then where did he go? Down into the fish. Verse 6 tells us, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Sin is always a downward spiral, particularly the sin of disobedience. And that's what we're talking about tonight. The title of our message is, So He Paid the Fare, right out of verse 3. But another title could be called, The High Cost of Disobedience. The high cost of disobedience. I want to look tonight, if we could, at 7 Bible characters or groups that disobeyed God and what it cost them. So let's go, if we could, back to the book of Genesis. Back to Genesis, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. And here God gives a command. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And then we're going to look at a little bit of chapter 3 here. And chapter 4. And as we look at the first characters here. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die. Clear as crystal command. Amen. God gave to Adam and Eve. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here, the first instance of disobedience in the Bible. And what did it cost them? Adam and Eve, point number one is Adam and Eve. And what did it cost them? It cost them peace and their posterity. Adam and Eve, it cost them peace and their posterity. Look at verse 7, please, church. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, folks, were they naked before this? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. Didn't bother them a bit. Okay? Then verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife," what did they do? "They hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden." Had they ever had to hide themselves from God before? No. Verse number 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto Adam, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." See, you know what the sin of disobedience will cost you? It'll cost you the peace of God. It'll cost you the peace of God. You know when you've had God's peace. The storm could be raging around you, and everything's okay. I'll tell you what. Disobedience will cost you that peace. That's the fare you'll have to pay. You'll have to pay with the peace of God when you disobey. Not only peace, but if look at chapter 4 in verse 8, we know this from Romans 5:12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, so death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Adam's sin brought death into the world, and we see it in chapter 4, verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother," and what? Killed him. He slew him. And I can only imagine that the grave of Abel, as Adam and Eve were crying the first funeral of a child, as they were crying, that they must have thought, this wasn't worth the price of disobedience. This wasn't worth the price. If I'd have known this is what it was going to cost, I never would have disobeyed God. What is the high cost of disobedience? Well, it cost Adam and Eve peace and their posterity. Go over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse number 15, please. I know we have a biblically literate crowd here. We know this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot will be speaking about this next Sunday night in quite detail. Verse 15. And what had happened here was God had sent two angels to spare Lot, by the way, because of Abraham's praying. It's still okay to pray for Jackson and Lansing and Washington to see if God will spare them. Amen. And here he tells these angels, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Get my people and get them out of there." By the way, that's one of the reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. God always delivers the godly before judging the ungodly. Follow it through, you'll find it over and over and over. What do we see here in verse 15? It says, "And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, amazing statement in the Bible, the angel said, "Get out of here quick." And he's just still hanging around, looking. "The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him." Amen to that. "And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." He said, "Get out of here and don't look back." Verse 26, church. "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Adam and Eve, it cost them their peace and posterity. You know what it cost Lot's wife? Her life. It cost her life. Hey, listen to me, young people. You go ahead and disobey God if you want to. It may just cost you your life. Amen, church? Amen. We've all known somebody that thought they could gamble with God and they lost. Disobedience cost Lot's wife her life. Boy, think of people that have gone out. You think of Christian young people that put the devil's hell water to their lips. Liquor. And by the way, that's what it is. Hell water. Straight from the bowels of hell, liquor is. And they knew it was wrong. And they went and they put it to their lips and they got in an automobile and they never came home. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The high cost of disobedience cost Lot's wife her life. Don't lose your life because of disobedience. Amen. Oh, let's go to a third character here. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. It's a message of warning. Amen, church. Disobedience costs. It costs. It cost Adam and Eve their peace and posterity. It cost Lot's wife her life. Oh, sad story. Sad account here in the Bible. Numbers, chapter 20, verse 7. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. And by the way, he was probably right. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? By the way, if you had 3 million complaining Jews, you'd probably be a little upset too. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and what? Smote the rock twice. God said to speak to it. Wouldn't it have been much more miraculous? By the way, pretty miraculous that a rod could bring forth water out of a rock. But much more miraculous to say, watch this, God told me this is going to happen. I'm going to speak to this rock, and boom, water came out. Well, if you keep reading in verse 12, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. And by the way, isn't that what disobedience is? Not believing God. I know that's what it is in my life. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. What did disobedience cost Moses? The promised land. By the way, he went to heaven. How do you know, Pastor? We see him in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He went to heaven. But it cost him the promised land. Something he had longed for and labored for the last 40 years of his life. He couldn't wait to get to the land that flowed with milk and honey. See, it started on the backside of the desert with a burning bush. And here he was, 80 years old on the backside of the desert, and he saw that bush that burned but it wasn't consumed, and he went and he met the Holy of Holies, God, amen, right there. He said, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt. And as we heard Brother Hazel Schwartz preach down in the tent a couple of weeks ago, he preached on Moses' excuses. He tried every excuse, but God said, I want it done, and I'm going to use you. And through the miraculous 10 plagues, God delivered. And Moses saw all that. He saw the fire at night and the cloud during the day that led them along. As they came to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army came, the fire came down and God parted the sea and they went across on dry ground. He saw all that. And yet, the meekest man ever let temper get the best of him. And it cost him the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, may we never forget. 3 John tells us, look to yourselves that ye lose not your reward which ye have wrought. God wants us to finish well, ladies and gentlemen. God wants us to finish well. He not only wants us to run well, He wants us to live the life well, He wants us to finish well. You know, when I think of somebody that started great and finished poorly, it was Solomon. Amen? I think of Moses, this sin of disobedience cost him the promised land. You know what? The parallel to this, the sin of disobedience will cost us rewards. It'll cost us opportunities. Oh, Moses, it cost him the promised land. Go over to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Book of Joshua, chapter 6. Cost Adam and Eve peace and posterity. Cost Lot's wife her life. Cost Moses the promised land. Joshua, chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Here we're talking about Jericho. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are within her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 7, please. But the children of Israel, all of them, yes, committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Why? Because your sin affects other people. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against... Just Achan? Just Achan? Was it kindled? What's it say? Against the children of the Lord. Go down to verse 20, please. Here they find out that it was Achan, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw..." And by the way, just follow the process here. Follow the verbs. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted..." So it started with looking, then coveting, and coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth. Fourfold process there of sin, how the devil wants us to see and covet and take and then try to hide it, amen, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Look down verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. What did it cost Achan? His whole family. Cost him his whole family. I can't imagine how awful it must be to know that your sin cost you your family. To see, and Brother Ward, I don't know how many children Joshua had, but to have to bring your children up before Israel, and as they all got ready with the stones, for it was the dispensation of law, folks. We don't live in that dispensation. Thank God we live in the dispensation of grace. But it was law. You broke the law, you paid. And as he's sitting there with his children in front of the congregation, holding their hands, and I wonder if his little boy or his little girl looked up at him and said, "Daddy, why is this happening to us?" And Achan had to say, "It's because of me. Because of my sin." Well, I'll tell you what. I've got two little boys and a little girl on the way, and I'm not perfect, and you know that. It's okay. Go ahead. Say amen loudly. Amen. It's okay. By the way, I don't need a list. Thank you very much. Amen. But you know what? I sure don't want something to happen to them because of my disobedience. Disobedience cost Achan his family. Disobedience cost Moses the promised land. It cost Lot's wife her life. It cost Adam and Eve peace in their posterity. Go down to Judges chapter 16, please. Judges chapter 16. Look at verse number 16. And we know the story here of Samson and Delilah. "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, By the way, what were her words? You don't love me. You won't tell me your secret. Pressed him daily and daily and daily. The Bible says so that his soul was vexed unto death. By the way, that would have been a good time to leave. Amen? That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength would go from me, and I shall become weak as any and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Then she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What did Samson's disobedience cost him? It cost him everything. It cost him everything. You see, it cost him his power with God. See, he was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And never a razor had come to his head. And by the way, that's a good principle. Fellas, if you're a Nazarite, go ahead and grow your hair long. But if you're not like the rest of us, let's keep it short. Like the Bible says, amen. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. But he was a Nazarite, and that hair was symbolic of a special relationship that he had with God, and God empowered him. Remember, he took the jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 Philistines. Incredible! Samson did awesome things. Remember when he took the gates of the city? He just picked them up and walked off with them? It was because God empowered him to do that. That was gone. It cost him his power with God. Look at verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. I don't know how they did it, Pastor Donald. I think they probably took a red hot iron and put it right in his eye socket. Yeah, that's exactly right. Ow. Oh. I don't think he thought of that when he was disobeying God. It cost him his power with God. It cost him his eyes. It cost him his strength. He was weak like any other man. You know what else? It cost him years, didn't it? Look at verse 21. It says, they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind at the prison house. Verse 22 says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And there's a great verse of restoration, but you know why his hair began to grow? Because he was there a long time. Grinding at the mill, pushing that grinding wheel, couldn't see, thinking, why on earth did I do that? Boy, that must have been a lot of times around, Brother Leonard, amen. A lot of times around having that conversation. Why on earth did I do that? And in the end, if you look at verse number 30, it says, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were in. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they slew in his life. It really cost him his life. It cost him everything. And by the way, disobedience may cost you everything you have, everything you are. There's people right up the road from us here. And the reason they're there is because disobedience cost them everything. Everything. Let's look at a couple more here, and then we'll get in some application tonight. Go to 1 Samuel 15. We've got Judges, and then Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. The high cost of disobedience cost Adam and Eve their peace and posterity, cost Lot's wife her life, cost Moses the promised land, cost Achan his family, cost Samson everything. Look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 2, please. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. God had told them, I remember what Amalek did, how they waited for the weak and the feeble and the children when Israel was crossing, and they ambushed them. They did a surprise attack. I remember that. I haven't forgot about that. Saul, your job is to wipe out the Amalekites. That's your job. Okay? Verse number 11, please. Oh, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me to set up Saul to be king. God saying here, I wish I never let Saul be king. For he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all the night. Go down to verse 28, please. Chapter 15, verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord, speaking unto Saul, Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. What did Saul's disobedience cost him? The kingdom. It cost him the kingdom. He was the king of Israel. And by the way, when he started out, he was a good king. God said that about him. When thou wast little in thine own sight, I magnified thee, he said. By the way, that principle is still true. You want to be great? Just be little. Be humble. Be a servant. Jesus said that. He that's greatest among you, let him be your minister. He that is chief among you, let him be your servant. What did Saul's disobedience cost him? The kingdom. And then, by the way, you can read the rest of Saul's story through 1 Samuel. It gets worse and worse and worse until we find him at the council of a witch in Endor. Somebody that was God's man. Dr. Malone preached years ago about how God will shelve a disobedient king. He will certainly also shelve a disobedient Christian. I don't know about you, I'd like to be used for God all my days. Some of you, you hoary-headed saints that are here tonight, you can testify that, praise God, God's still using you after all these years. Maybe not in the ways you want, maybe you want to be more active, but He's still using you financially to be a blessing. He's still using you prayerfully to be a blessing to younger saints. He's using your influence. And I'll tell you what, I'd have to hate to have all that squelched because of my disobedience. Cost Saul the kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And then we're going to read here, and then we're going to go back into Leviticus and read there and wrap her up here. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 7 through 12. We see something else here. Jeremiah 25, verse 7 says, Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Verse 8 of Jeremiah 25, Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about them, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall become desolate, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Go back to Leviticus. It's so important that we know what it says here. What was this disobedience? What was the issue here? What was the problem? Leviticus chapter number 25. And once you get there, look, if you would, at verse number 1 through 6, and I'm just going to go ahead and read, and you catch up when you find your place. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shall thou sow the field, thy field. 6 years shall thy prune thy vineyard and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest shalt thou not reap, neither gather of the grapes of thy vine undressed. For it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. By the way, God has a plan to take care of the poor. He does. He always does. Read about Ruth and her gleanings. Amen. You say, what is this disobedience? It's the southern kingdom of Judah. And it cost them 70 years of their life. Why, Pastor? Because for almost 500 years, they didn't let the land rest. 490 years, they just kept sowing and pruning and sowing and pruning. And God had said, listen, let the land rest. By the way, talk to a farmer. They'll tell you that what God said is good farming advice. You know why? Because it lets the land replenish herself. The nutrients that come from all the decaying stuff helps. But it cost them 70 years. And you know the story. Babylon came in and took Israel out of her land for 70 years. Can't imagine that. If you were a young child, you had a chance of seeing Israel again. But if you were like me, if you were 41 years old, probably weren't going to live to be 111 years old and get back to Israel. It cost Judah 70 years. By the way, let me just give you a few applications and then some good news here. Disobedience to God is never right. Never. When God has clearly spoken, disobedience to God is never right. Never. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. Never. But Pastor, you just need to listen to me. Never. It's never right. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. If that was the case, I need some bank robbers. We could pave that parking lot this week, Brother Leonard. Amen. Why? Well, I'm going to go rob the bank so I can give it to God. After all, it's right to give to God, isn't it? Bob Jones Sr. used to preach that great message, do right though the stars fall. If everybody around you disobeys, say, bless God, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what the Word of God says and all God's people said. It's always fraught with consequences. You see, you can choose to disobey God, but He's got a set of consequences already ordained for that disobedience. And I think we could look back at these seven examples and say, if we could take a microphone and go up to Adam and Eve and say, Adam and Eve, if you had it to do over again, would you disobey? They'd say, absolutely not. If we could go to Achan from the grave and say, Achan, would you have taken of the accursed thing? He said, absolutely not. Samson, would you have disobeyed with that Philistine woman? He said, absolutely not. It cost me everything. It's fraught with consequences. It's never right. And you know what? Praise God for this. Disobedience is avoidable. It's avoidable. We can obey God. Amen. We can obey God. Disobedience is never right. It's always fraught with consequences. It's avoidable. By the way, think about this. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, but you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and He pays the fare. Jonah paid his own fare. He never got there. He paid the fare to take a boat to Tarshish. He ended up in the belly of a whale. Didn't quite work out like he thought it would. Whereas obedience, you're in Leviticus. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. Obedience is always accompanied by the smile of God and blessings. Look at Leviticus chapter 26 here. You see, if they obey, Leviticus 26 and verse 1, it says, "Ye shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land and bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." By the way, I wish we had preaching like that today. Amen. "You will do it because He's the Lord." Amen. "Ye will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them." It says, "If ye walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them." What is that? That's obedience. If you do what I tell you, look what he says. Verse 4. "I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat of your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." Notice this, just by application, your quick outline. "And I will give," verse 6, "and I will give," what's the next word, church? You know what accompanies obedience? Peace. Peace. I can tell you, in dark times of my life, dark times, difficult times, there was peace. Because, Lord, I obeyed you. It wasn't easy to obey you. I could have bowed out. But Lord, thank you that you worked in my heart. And I obey, and there's peace. When you obey God, there's peace. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. There's peace when you obey God. Something else there is in verse 5. We looked at it. It says, "And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat bread to the full." You know what else there is? There's plenty. There's plenty. Isn't it amazing? When you obey God, He meets every one of your needs. Think of you sweet senior saints that live on fixed incomes. And you obey God with the tithe. Not easy. Fuel oil goes up. Consumers goes up. Gas goes up. Your pay doesn't go up. Amen. And yet you say, you know what? I'm going to obey God and He will take care of me. He always does. It brings plenty. It brings peace. Look at verse 7. It says, "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword." You know what else it brings? It brings power. It brings power to walk with God. Power when you need it to serve Him. When the enemies are all around us, power to stand up, stand for the right. Lastly, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you." What else does it bring? Lastly, it brings the presence of the Lord. It brings the presence of the Lord. How could they do that? How could 5 chase this many, and this many chase 1,000? Because God's presence was with them. It brings plenty, it brings peace. Brings power, brings His presence. Now here's the question. Are you obeying God? Are you? It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Are you obeying God? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you witnessing? Telling others about Jesus? By the way, if we ever stop doing that, you can guarantee our church will die. It's a guarantee. You know why? Because we're all going to die. It's okay to say amen there, amen. We're all going to die. And if we stop witnessing, if we stop trying to reach people, we cut off the lifeline. Just cut the power. Are you serving? Do you have a ministry you serve in some way, some form? Are you gathering together? I don't have to ask you that. You're the Sunday night crowd. I know you are. Are you training your children in the way that they should go? Hey, senior saint, have you taken some young Christian under your wing? Maybe had them over for dinner? Talk to them? Use your influence with them? Amen. Oh boy. That's the question. So he paid the fare, the high cost of disobedience. An artist was asked to paint a dying church. And he began to paint it, and many people wanted to see this painting that a man had paid for in the church. He said, you know, I want to make sure our church is alive and our church is doing what we're supposed to be doing and that it's being blessed of the Lord. So he began to paint the church and it was going along. He was moving through the process and again the was growing. People wanted to see this. They wanted to look at it. And it was completed finally. And when the work was completed, many of those who viewed it were astonished. They had expected to see a picture of an old, crumbling, dilapidated ruin. Instead, the artist had drawn a magnificent edifice. Through the open doors could be seen the richly carved furniture, the splendid organ, and the beautiful stained glass windows. Within the entrance was an elaborately designed offering plate, above which hung a box designated Foreign Missions. And directly above the slot through which the money was to go to Foreign Missions, the artist had painted a huge cobweb. And ladies and gentlemen, the high cost of disobedience will cost souls all eternity. Let's not be guilty of that. Let's not be guilty of that. Amen? Amen? Let's not be guilty of withholding missions from the Lord. Let's not be guilty of never having these in our pockets, in our bills, at the gas station, at Myers. Bless God, those Myers employees, they need them. Amen? Amen? You see Keith Sammons, give him a gospel track. Amen. You know why? He'll give it to somebody else. Praise God. Listen, disobedience, it's just way too expensive to disobey. It's just way too expensive. Let's obey the Lord. Amen. Father,